Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
So this evening we're going to be looking together at one of these great Old Testament events which we found here in Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham. And we're now halfway through this short mini-series, if you like, looking at pictures of salvation in the Old Testament. You might remember, if you were here, Matt kicked us off 2 weeks ago looking at Genesis 3. Do you remember Adam and Eve and how God covered their sin? And then last week, Sam helped us to look at that incredible story of Noah's faith, how God saved Noah and his family. And tonight, we're going to be looking together at how God provided a sacrifice in order that Isaac might be saved. We have two more in this series. Andrew will be speaking next week, and then followed by Matt Thomas. So I'm so pleased that Andrew read for us those verses from Hebrews chapter 11 at the beginning of our service. Sam referred to this passage as well last week. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and of what we do not see. And then the writer to the Hebrews goes on, doesn't he, to explain how Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go to that place, he went. He was faithful. And in chapter 22, this passage that Heather has just read for us, generally, this chapter talks to us about faith and testing and obedience and commitment and surrender and sacrifice. It's all in there, isn't it? It's all in these few verses of chapter 22. And this very well-known story is taught in Sunday school. You've probably heard the story if you're a Christian many times. But this well-known story is about a father and his beloved son. And it actually foreshadows another father, another son, and another sacrifice. And I'd like us to spend these next few minutes looking at that together. And when we consider dramatic events like this in the Old Testament, I'm reminded of a conversation that I had a little while ago with someone who's related to me, someone within my family, someone that's not a Christian. And she said to me, "Stuart, the God of the Old Testament cannot possibly be the same God of the New Testament." Well, first of all, let me tell you this evening that the whole Bible points us to Jesus, the Old Testament and the New Testament, one God. And second, we can see how this event that we're going to look at this evening was a shadow of things to come. God tells us to trust him, doesn't he? And then he provides for us. So this chapter includes certain details and repetitions which might seem unnecessary at first, and it really hints that there's a deeper dimension that we might have overlooked. So let's go on a journey this evening with Abraham and his beloved son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 verse 2 could have simply read, "I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering." But let's read again what it actually says. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So notice it says that God tested Abraham. Not that he tempted him, he tested him. And actually, God tested Abraham to the limit, didn't he? He said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love." Well, we need some context here, don't we? Klaas-Jan spoke about context this morning. We always need context when we read our Bibles so that we can fully grasp what it is that God is telling Abraham to do. So let me just put some context to this. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, consistently did what God asked of them. God asked them to leave their ancestral home and to go into the desert to find a new home in Palestine. They did that. God made promises of land and many, many descendants if they would obey some simple rules. They did that. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and they believed him. And Isaac was born 9 months later when Abraham was already 100 years old. So God told Abraham to take his only son, his beloved son, and offer him up. And Abraham obeyed. Now, Abraham had waited 25 years for that son. He was the son of promise. Isaac's name literally means laughter. Or I would say laughter. We believe that he must have been in his late teens, and memories of those laughter-filled days and those promised blessings, well, they must have exploded in his father's mind, don't you think? The son who had captivated his heart was now to be surrendered. God's voice said, "Take him to a mountain I will show you on Moriah, and there sacrifice him." Can you imagine how Abraham's heart must have pounded? How his mind must have raced with thoughts? I wonder if he even told Sarah. Can you imagine her response? We read earlier from Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" You see, Isaac was irreplaceable because he was the promised son, the only begotten son. Now, I wonder if that verse brings another verse to mind. I'm sure it does. That famous verse that we find in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Brothers and sisters, we know, don't we? From time to time, our faith is going to be tested. And it's critical that our faith must be placed in the right person. Now, as children, many of us form a view of God that we kind of carry into our adulthood. And unfortunately, it isn't the same God who spoke to Abraham. There's the lovely story of the little girl who was sitting one day colouring a picture, and her mom asked her, "What are you doing, darling?" "I'm colouring a picture," she said proudly. "What are you colouring a picture of?" And with a grin on her face, the little girl said, "I'm colouring a picture of God." Darling, nobody knows what God looks like. And with a pensive thought, the little girl replied, "Well, when I'm finished, they will." Now, that might make us smile, but you know, just like that little girl, there are many people who picture God from their experience, rather than experiencing God from the self-portrait we find in the Bible. And you know, if we have created our own picture of God, we can get a distorted view of the God of Abraham. Patrick Morley has written a book especially for men called Man in the Mirror. And in it, he contrasts biblical Christianity with cultural Christianity. Now, cultural Christianity is where we pursue the God that we want rather than the God who is. It's the tendency, if you like, to be shallow in our understanding of God, wanting him to be more like perhaps a gentle granddad figure than Almighty God. A granddad who spoils us, who lets us have our own way. It's like sensing the need for God, but on our terms. I wonder, have you ever been in those shoes? Wanting God, but wanting him on your terms. You see, it's not just about culture. If becoming Christian is just about culture and changing your culture and changing your language, well, I may as well become a Norwegian. No disrespect to the Norwegians intended. But Abraham's son, Isaac, well, he was named by God before he was born. If we turn back to Genesis, you don't need to turn to it now. 17, verse 19, God said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." And we'll be hearing more about that covenant next Sunday evening when Andrew speaks to us. Now, when I read that verse, it reminded me of a verse we find in Matthew. Matthew 1:21 says, "And Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, the similarities don't end there. You see, Isaac was miraculously conceived. We know from Genesis 18 that Abraham and Sarah were old, older even than I am, and well advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Do you remember in Luke chapter 1, we find Mary speaking with the angel. Do you remember? "How will this be," she says, "since I am a virgin?" Well, while we ponder on that, back to Genesis 22, our text. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, whom you love." Now, do you know this is the very first time that the word love is used in the Bible, Genesis 22. Now, especially in the book of Genesis, we should pay attention to the first use of a word or a concept because it usually contains the definition. Now, the word love could have been used, couldn't it, for Adam and Eve? They loved each other. Even Abraham and his wife Sarah. But here it is. In its first use, it describes the relationship between the Father and the Son. So isn't it wonderful that right back there in Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, we're being challenged to think about the relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus. In Luke 3, the Holy Spirit, do you remember, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So with that in mind, verse 2, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So how's your geography, I wonder? Mine's not great. Where is this mountain that he's been told to go to? Well, it's actually 42 miles north. It was the very place on which the Temple of Jerusalem would be built and Solomon would dedicate it. So Abraham is to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering, completely burned up. Now, for many of the offerings, there were portions reserved for the priests or for the worshippers, but for the burnt offering, there was nothing left. Wow. Surely it would be hard to imagine a test more severe than this. Now, some of you will know that I run a small business just down the road in the centre of Chippenham. One of the rules I've always adhered to is this. I think it's not fair to ask any of my employees to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Now, Karen, who's sitting here, has heard me say this before. A lot of bosses would agree, I think, to this type of behaviour. And I look at this situation. I wonder, is God being fair in what he's asking Abraham to do? Well, let's look at how Abraham responds, shall we? Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up. He saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He obeyed, didn't he? He responded. He had the faith. But I've pondered on the detail in this verse. If you've ever cut wood with an axe, or you've cleaved wood, or you've split wood, as some translations would have it, you'll know that it can be good therapy. You're doing something physical, which can often help you, can't it, when you're trying to process some huge issue in your life. And you see, Abraham, he now had to think ahead. He now had to plan what would be needed. He had to prepare. He wouldn't want any delays when he gets there gathering wood when they get to the place of sacrifice. And yes, Abraham, he's offered burnt offerings before, usually a lamb. He knew just how much wood was needed for a lamb, but how much would he need for his son? Well, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." So he's had 3 days to think about all of this. We can only imagine the dread, can't we? And yet his courage to meet God's demand. And this reminds me of that verse in Luke 9, verse 51, sorry. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up." This is Jesus, of course, we're talking about. "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Boy, this was some test. Let's read on. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son. He himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up. So did Isaac pick up the wood by himself? No. Abraham laid it on him. This is a father-son thing, isn't it? They were in this together, make no mistake. What did Abraham carry? He carried the fire and he carried the knife. Which was harder to carry, do you think? The wood or the knife? Did you also notice the wood was placed on his son Isaac? Some translations have Isaac bore the wood on his back. Back to the future now. If we look down the Via della Rosa, where the Lord Jesus Christ would bear his own wood to another mount called Calvary, and it would be the wood of his sacrifice for you and for me. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here we find the question that has rung through the portals of time, hasn't it? Where is the lamb? Back in Genesis 8, that very first lamb was slain on behalf of the people, that God might look down and forgive their sin. And it was a lamb provided by God. From there right through to Calvary, the question would ring again and again, where is the lamb? And now ultimately, it would be fulfilled as John the Baptist, standing near the River Jordan, answered that question, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does Abraham answer his son? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide the lamb. What a remarkable verse that is. And you know, as always, the only sacrifice acceptable to God is the sacrifice that he himself provides. Let me just say that again. The only sacrifice acceptable to God is the sacrifice that he himself provides. Hebrews 9 says this, Now has Christ appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice the two of them went on together. Not, I'll see you at the top then. Step for step, together, each with their burden. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's just pause there. Now, Abraham was an old man. We know that. Isaac was a strong young man. He just carried a large bundle of wood up a mountain. And he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. I would suggest that Isaac could have easily resisted an old man, but he willingly laid his life on the line. And something like 2,000 years later, one much greater than Isaac would say, I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. I do this to fulfill the will of my father. So what a picture here Isaac portrays of the true son who would lay down his life on a mountain called Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read these verses. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So verse 11, there is great drama, isn't there? Abraham is poised to kill his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. It seems clear that Abraham fully intended to put Isaac to death, but incredibly, he had faith that somehow both he and Isaac would return to their home. Paul explains this for us in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed that God was able to do what he had said, even to the point of raising Isaac from the dead. Abraham thought, says Paul, if God tells me to plunge the knife and I do, it's okay, because he who made the promise will keep the promise. He will bring it to fruition. So even if the knife falls, God will just bring more glory by raising him from the dead. Now, my friends, that is faith, isn't it? So Abraham proclaimed, this place shall be called, God will provide. Now, Abraham is known as a friend of God. We see this in James. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, friends share, don't they? They share their thoughts, they share their plans, they share their pain, their feelings. Do you remember Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This passage finishes in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. He said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. And you know, Abraham's experience, though it was very painful, it gave him insight into God the Father's pain through the fellowship of suffering. Years later, Paul would pray, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So I found in my own walk with the Lord, it's not on the mountaintops that the greatest growth occurs. It's in those valleys, it's in those trials, it's when the metal of faith is put in place. You cannot know the power of his resurrection without walking the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know, real faith is strengthened by tests. Superficial faith is destroyed by them. And if you want the faith that only God can give, you need to understand that trials and tribulations and tests are actually the food of faith. We started, didn't we, by suggesting that time and time again we find the Old Testament pointing us to Jesus. And there is so much for us to rejoice about. John chapter 8, here we find Jesus speaking about Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. How did he see it? I'd suggest that he saw it in his own son, Isaac. He saw foreshadowed the obedience, the submission, the self-sacrifice of Jesus. He saw that the Lord God will provide himself the Lamb. God would provide a substitute. And you know, he saw the resurrection. If you turn back with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11, page 854 in your Bibles. This is that wonderful chapter we've been talking about that speaks about faith. Let's read from verse 17, shall we? Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises The ESV has, he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. And so, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Isn't that so helpful that the writer to the Hebrews explains for us what was going on almost 2,000 years before Christ's death and resurrection? These promises were fulfilled when Israel returned to the land of Canaan after the Exodus, and then in the days before the exile to Babylon. There remains a future for Abraham, for Abraham's children, for his children's children, and for these promises of God. You know, God is faithful. God always keeps his promises. So was God fair in testing Abraham? Did God the Father ask Abraham to do something he wouldn't do himself? Well, we know that God spared Abraham's son, but as Paul writes, he did not spare his own son, Jesus. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten into the hands of men who murdered him and set him on the path to resurrection. And by his grace, we look forward to our own resurrection into eternal life and joy. That is, my friends, the kind of loving God that we worship. So in conclusion, there comes a time when God says to us, what do you love the most? Do you love me? Or do you love the things I give you? Do you love me? Or do you love the things I give you? The demand of faith is, let go. Abraham was willing to let go of his beloved son, Isaac. What is it today that God is challenging you to let go? What is it today that could be short-circuiting that relationship between you and God? I'll leave you to think on that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen.